Please be seated. Good morning and welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. I'm Donna Bodin and I'm the duty elder today. If you are visiting with us, please sign the guest book in the front hallway. We very much appreciate that. There are only a couple of announcements this morning. There's one in your bulletin for the Wednesday lunch group, and I'd like to call upon Stephen Shields to come and make an announcement.
You may remember at the annual meeting, the congregation approved $15,000 to be spent on putting in electrically powered doors. In other words, the front door, the back door, and so on. But we simply press the button and the door opens. The women's group then said that they would donate generously towards that. Soon after that, we heard that there was a federal government program coming out that might help with the funding. So we waited until that was available, applied in June, and we waited and waited until Thursday afternoon when I got a phone call to say that everything we've asked for, $15,700, has been approved.
Thank you for that update. Let's take a moment now to just prepare our hearts for worship this morning, and then we'll go from there. We light the Christ candle this morning. We are reminded that Christ is the light of the world, and we light this candle as a symbol of his presence here in our midst. Call to worship today. Come to worship today. Christ is our light, and the peace of Christ is with us as we worship. Let's join together now in our responsive call to worship.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God,
and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Jesus proclaims, "You are the light of the world. Thanks be to God."
Our first hymn is hymn number 174.
Please be seated. The overall theme for today's service, and maybe that's what the purpose of the sermon title is, You Are Salt and Light. And every week we have a title for the sermon, and typically that's where we try to draw from when we're looking at the scriptures, when we're looking at the hymns, when we're looking at the prayers, is this sort of a theme that sets for this particular Sunday. And today we're looking at it. And on the communion table, I've placed some salt and a lamp with a light on it, and it's trying to find a balance in our life, maybe, is one of the things that the salt is that symbol for us, trying to find just that right amount that we need to be and to have in our lives. So as we come before God in our prayers of adoration and confession, this is what we want to be spending some time thinking about and reflecting on. Where is that balance in our life? Where is the balance that God provides for us, and we can be thankful for that, but also where is the balance in the walk that we have with God? Are we balanced just enough? Are we unbalanced too much in that sense? Thinking of that analogy of salt, not enough or too much, just the right amount. God gives us His Holy Spirit to help us understand what that balance should be in our daily walk. And this weekly prayer that we engage in is not something that we just do because we do it. It's an opportunity for us to reflect on the amount of salt, using again that analogy, that we have in our lives. Is it too little? Is it too much? And for those moments when it has been either or, we're here to ask God to forgive us, lead us into repentance, and continue in our lives because of Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, You gave the law to show Your people the way of righteousness. And that law is not a bunch of rules of what we cannot do. It is a bunch of rules that shows us how to be that right amount in our lives, how to be centered in our lives, where we need to put our footsteps. You are that light that guides our footsteps as well, and we thank You for that. So help us to receive Your commandments not as rules, but as grace, and to live in Your obedience as children that should be living in that way, so that Your goodness can shine through us, because that's the point. And You bless us with so much from day to day. In the midst of all of the things that we struggle with, in the midst of all of the challenges that we have in our life, when we stop for a moment and reflect, You're there, shining that light on us, providing just that right amount of saltness in our lives. Thank You, Lord, for this. Lord, we also come before You today, as we do from week to week, to acknowledge those times in our life where we have sinned. A hard word to grasp, because there's from week to week, I know I hammer on this, but there's a lot of baggage around that word. But it's those moments in our lives when we've been selfish. It's those moments in our lives when we have turned our eyes away from Your light. It's those moments in our lives when we just dumped all the salt out we could, thinking that that would fix everything. We've come to You and worshiped with our lips, but we have dishonored You sometimes with our actions. We've done things like, well, like, Lord, fix things in the world, but we're not really engaged in helping. Lord, in these moments, we ask You for forgiveness. It's in these moments, Lord, that my prayer is that all of us can spend just a moment or two thinking of one or two of those moments when we were selfish or greedy or just overstepped the mark. And in that moment, we can come to You knowing that we are forgiven for these things. You are helping us to repent from these things, to change our ways. That's what that means. And that we can be covered in that forgiving love that Jesus is for all of us. We thank You for that, Lord. And we thank You that we can come to You daily, but especially as Your people from week to week, to come before You in this manner. Now, Lord, as part of this coming before You as God's people, we join our hearts together and we pray this prayer that Jesus has taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In mercy, God forgives all of those transgressions, all of those points when we stepped away from his call in our lives. And he grants us genuine repentance, that 180-degree turn through grace and power and love of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen.
Today we're inviting the congregation to sing with us again. So if you want to turn in your hymn books to hymn number 746, it is a very familiar first verse, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So in the middle of this anthem, you can join us in singing. You can stay seated for that. Thank you.
What a giant choir we had today. This is great. Thank you. And Margaret, thank you. And Renata, thank you. That was great. Thanks for sharing, choir. Let's join together now in our children's hymn, Give Me Oil in My Lamp, number 655. And during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. 655. Please be seated. In the Bible, what we're going to read today, Jesus tells everybody that we need to be salt and light. And I wanted to show you something today. This is salt. Did you know that? It's a salt crystal. And you can pass that along and you can see what that's like. If we pound that into smaller crystals, that's what you would put on your food. You wouldn't put a big lump like that on your food necessarily, but if you pounded it down into smaller, almost a powder, you would have what we put on our food that you put in a salt shaker. So it comes like that out of the ground. Yeah, you can't even smell it. It's just a big rock. It doesn't really work until it's broken down. There's a good lesson for us in this, in that when things come along and we are not rock hard but softened up, and that's what the pounding does. It softens this rock up. It then becomes useful. Not only can we put it on our food, where else can you use salt in sort of about that size? Wintertime. Think wintertime.
Put on your driveway.
That's right. So it melts the ice and you don't slip around. So, yeah, you get another use for salt?
Make cakes.
Even in something as sweet as a cake, you have to put a little bit of salt. And that's Jesus' point when he says we need to be the salt of the earth. That's a very good example. Even in something that tastes sweet and has icing on it, we need a little bit of salt because that little bit of salt brings the sweetness out, believe it or not. And that's what we are in the world. We have to be that little bit of a difference in the world. And that's what Jesus is for us, that little bit of a difference that makes things even better. But when we lose our saltiness, we lose the flavor and we lose the point. And we can't be all like this hard. We have to be softened down. And that's something to take away today, that we try to understand that we have to be a salt in the world. So let's bow our heads in prayer, and we'll ask Jesus to help us. Lord, we thank you today that we can be salt in the world. Help the boys and girls to understand even more how that means how we should be living. Living a little bit differently than everybody else. Purposefully, so that we can be that difference in the world. Jesus calls us to do so in our lives. Help them in their Sunday school lessons with Michelle and the helpers today to grow in their faith and in their understanding of being salt in the world. Bless them, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes? It was a gift. Somebody gave it to me for a present. It came from the ground, though, originally. They gave it to me because I'm a minister and I'm going to use it in a story like today. All right, we'll join together in our hymn. We'll sing the last two verses, remain seated, while the boys and girls go out to Sunday school. Thank you. We hear the Word of God. This is the time when we do hear the Word of God, quite literally. But before we turn to the Scriptures directly, we want to invite the Holy Spirit to help us to hear that Word as effectively as we can. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer and then invite that to happen. Lord, we pray that you can open our understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as this word is read and proclaimed, we may receive holy wisdom to understand the words that you have bestowed upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first responsive reading is from Psalms. That's in the wine-colored psalters in your pews. It's from Psalm 112. And like a number of psalms within the Psalter, if this was in Hebrew, we would find that it was an acrostic psalm, which means that every verse begins with a letter of the alphabet. If we did that in English, it would be something like, I've got a sort of a transcript here of Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. So every line is the beginning of another letter. Anyone who fears the Lord is happy because they delight in God's commandments. Children of theirs will be mighty in the land. Descendants of the upright will be blessed. So we get the A, B, C, D, and we carry on through the alphabet. This was done maybe to help memorize things, maybe to help make things easier to remember and overall. And it's done throughout the Psalms, especially Psalm 119 is the biggest one for that. This psalm is a wisdom psalm. It's talking about who is wise. And there's that word happy again that we talked about the other last week, with blessed, happy, wise, better off in so many ways. I also want to make clear that the word fear that's used in this particular psalm, and all through the scriptures actually, fear of the Lord, is a loving respect and awe for God. And it's very difficult in English to get this across. The word fear has been used, but we have that sense of fear means something to be literally afraid of because we could get hurt by it. This is an awesome understanding and respect for who this person, or in this case God, is. So happy and blessed are those who fear, who love in an awestruck manner the Lord. And it's giving us some guidelines on how we can live. Let's read responsively then Psalm 112, and we'll go to verse 10.
Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in God's commandments.
Their descendants
It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever. They have distributed freely. They have given to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honor.
Thank you, Donna. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah 58. That's on page 688 in the Old Testament, part of your pew Bibles. And this text is taken from the sort of third section, if you like, of Isaiah. Isaiah can be partitioned out into three segments, and this is taken from that last one. The setting in here is Jerusalem and Judea are being restored after 538 B.C., but when they go back to Jerusalem from where they've been in Babylon, the temple has been in ruins, and we can see references to that in Isaiah 64 in particular, when it says, our holy and beautiful house where our ancestors praised you has been burned by fire, and our pleasant places have become ruined. And we know also from Ezra, the book of Ezra, in chapter 6, there's a talk about a rededication of the temple, and there's a very reliable way of dating it because of references in there that this took place in 515 B.C. So we know that this took, we're pretty much sure when this particular writing took place historically. But it's talking about shouting out now that we've been free and we're going to go back and God is going to reign. And it's that sense of freedom that's been proclaimed for all of us that we want to latch onto in this particular reading. Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 9. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? Loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your near guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. Our New Testament reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's page 166 in your pew Bibles. Paul's been dealing with quite a number of issues in the Corinthian church, the congregation that's in Corinth, and helping them to try to understand what true wisdom and power is, that it's a revelation from God designed to lead them. There's a lot of discussion about who is giving them true wisdom, whether it's Paul or a number of other people that's been identified in this letter that he writes to them. And Paul is trying to describe to them that it's none of us. It's everything to do with God, that Jesus is that true wisdom. And he gives almost a personality and a personage to that word. It's not just a thing. It's actually something real. And that's where he's trying to build that idea. And stop looking at the people and stop looking at the teachers and trying to figure out who's better, but look to God in all cases. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 16. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have reached not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed upon us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. To those who are unspiritual, do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. And our gospel reading is from Matthew 5, and that's on page 4 in your pew Bibles. And this is following the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is giving a sort of a further context to things. He's talking to his disciples, and as I said already, he's talking using that phrase, salt and light. And interestingly enough, he's not doing what we expect him to do, because he references the Sadducees and the Pharisees in this particular reading, the Pharisees at least, and saying that we need to be living like them. We just need to have a right heart. Their heart is not necessarily coming from the right place, but we need to be trying to live more righteously before God. That's the whole point of the salt being a little bit different. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, a city built on a hill that cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 471, We Are One in the Spirit. Please be seated. Some years ago, a man went into a small grocery store and asked the question, "Do you have salt for sale here?" And the older owner said, yeah, well, what do we sell salt? Come on and look. And he showed him a whole wall with nothing but salt. He said, do we sell salt? Yeah, come here. I want to show you some more. So he took him into the back room, and wall to wall was nothing but salt. Boy, do we sell salt. Look, come here, look at this. He took him down into the basement, and there was wall to wall, floor to ceiling, aisle after aisle, nothing but salt. And he said, boy, do we sell salt. Well, actually, we don't sell salt, but the salt salesman, he sells salt. We don't sell salt, we make it. You know, every church needs to be a salt factory in so many ways. When the dying, the decaying, the corrupting, decomposing souls came into contact with Jesus, who was life himself, then he cures them, and he cures them, and that word curing is almost connected directly to that idea of salt and being transformed, because that's what salt will do in a curing process. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, but before we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we prepare to do some scripture exploring this morning, calm our minds and our spirits. Help us to put away the distractions of the morning that we can be allowed to keep our focus on your word. Help us to understand, as it says in the psalm, to delight in your commandments and to be the salt and light of this world that it's so desperately seeking for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's gospel story was about salt and light, and focused the first part of it at least on that very much. And you can't get much more classic in that sense than those two particular words or analogies in the Christian story and faith, salt and light. Boy, they just seem to be fundamental to Bible and Christian teaching. There's been sermons and Sunday school classes and Bible studies and devotionals, denominational splits, and even political wars over what those two words mean in practice. And so it's very easy to conclude that the role of the Christian in this world today is defined in many ways by those two words as we find them in the Gospels, salt and light. So what do we mean by these exactly? And it's easy for us to come to many conclusions or even ignore the whole concept because we've heard it so many ways and so many different sources. But think about it for a moment. Salt is used all through Scripture. But the word sugar, for instance, never occurs in the Bible. In ancient times, salt was the ultimate seasoning that gave taste to food. It was the ultimate way to preserve things and alter things. Without salt, food would be almost tasteless. Jesus is saying that as salt, we need to be as salt is to food. So are Christians to this world. Christians are in the world to make it a sweeter place. That was great with this cake idea. Cake is made sweeter because of a little bit of salt that it has in it. And that's our role in so many ways, to make this world a better place, a sweeter place, by being the salt. As salt, we are called to be sweet disciples in so many ways, friendly and kind, living at peace with everyone. As light, we are called to show the way. Without light, we would literally be bumping into one another and we could fall into the ditch at the side of the road. But the light says, here's the road, take it. Here is danger, avoid it. And that's why that lamp is there, because that sort of, that image of holding that lamp up in the dark. I remember being up in Gravenhurst many years ago with my brother-in-law, and we were camping in the bush outside of town, and we were walking into town every day. I was playing my guitar, and we were handing out Bibles and things like that. And the first night, being city guys, first night back, we didn't bring flashlights with us. And it was about 11 o'clock at night. Once we got down into the bush, it was unbelievably dark. And I actually went into the ditch at one point off the side of the road that we were, this little roadway going down in, and fell in the swampy area. And it was quite funny at the time, but also aggravating. Had I had a little lamp, it would have said, don't go there. And that's our role in so many ways, to show the right path and also to illumine where the danger is. But in practice, how do we do that? In some ways, it's the same way that salt and light do, as an analogy. First, salt has to be different from the food before we can use it. If salt loses its taste, then it's useless and it can no longer make a difference. Light must be different from the darkness, and that's a logical statement, I guess, in order to be of help. A flashlight with a dead battery is no good for somebody in the dark. So for being salt and light of the world means being different from the world. If believers have nothing that distinguishes them from being unbelievers, using those terms loosely, then they are like salt that's lost its saltiness and therefore can't make a difference. And what distinguishes us from people who don't experience our faith and understand our faith should be not so much what we claim to be or the badges and pins we wear, but the life that we live. And I'm stating the blatantly obvious here, but it's difficult to put those into practice sometimes. Jesus says in John 13:35, by this, living this life, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And we just sang about that. If we have love for one another, we're one in that spirit. Love is the distinctive mark by which you can tell a true Christian from the false. And it's the kind of love that distinguishes us. I have shared before here about the agape love, God's love, and it's that love that makes the difference. To review that, agape love, which the Christians took on at the time of the New Testament being put together in that early church, they had to find a word that described their specific kind of love that God had for them and they had for others. And we know there's, and I've gone through this before in past sermons and Bible studies, that in Greek there's about four different words, including agape, four different words to describe love. In English, we lose all that because we just use the word love. And to give you an example, I love eating hot dogs, I love my kids, I love my wife, and I love being here. Those are not the same kinds of love. I don't think that I could describe the love I have for eating hamburgers and bacon that I might have for my kids. And it's obvious when we use it in the context, but in this other language, there's a specific word that's used and automatically we know what we're talking about. And agape love is a love that is given for those that there's nothing to be received back. And all other kinds of love in that context, I like eating hamburgers and bacon because it makes me feel good. I love other people because I get something back from them. There's a reciprocity that goes on there. But in God's love, it's love that has no return. It is love for those that are unlovable. And that's the love. That's the salt that is the difference. Both salt and light operate by associating with a thing that they want to change. Think about that. Salt is salt and tastes salty because it is connected to something that's different than it. So that sweet cake, again, is a good example. It makes the cake sweeter because it is bitter. But we don't even notice the bitterness because the sweetness overrides that. But the sweetness would not be as great if the salt were not there at all. The flavor in a piece of meat comes out more when you put a bit of salt on it. It just brings, enhances the flavor all the more. Salt cannot improve the food unless it goes into the food and changes it from within. Light cannot show the way unless it encounters darkness. And I've seen some photographs on the internet recently showing a candle being lit and then somebody shining a light on it. And you can see the shadow of the candle but not the light, which is basic physics there. Why would you see a shadow from the flame? But it needs to have something in contrast. It needs that darkness to be seen and make the difference. Some Christians think the way to go is to keep away from getting involved with society and popular culture, to be apart from it completely. But salt by itself is of no use. Salt needs to be with those things. By shying away from the realities of our society and the world in which we live, is really, literally, as Jesus put it, putting our light under a bushel. To make a difference, we have to get up and get involved. Now, we take salt pretty much for granted in our times, but in the ancient world, salt was very valuable. In fact, the words salary and salt have the same source because, in this times of Jesus and pre-that time, the Greeks thought it contained something divine, and the Romans often paid their soldiers with salt. And that's where maybe we get that phrase, a soldier didn't carry out his duties, wasn't worth his salt. So you would be paid with a bag of salt. It was more valuable in so many ways than gold itself. It was hard to find, hard to pound into what it needed to be for the right mixtures, and it was very valuable. In rabbinic literature, the salt was a metaphor for wisdom. Salt was important as a preservative, and the most common interpretation of a verse in Matthew today is to see the duty of the disciples as preserving the purity of the world. This can be seen again in the Greek definition of the word salt. The people of Jesus' day heard that word in similar ways that we might have heard it today, that salt preserves, it purifies metaphorically, and maybe that's our role in our world in different ways. Matthew 5:13 says, "If salt has lost its taste, how can saltiness be restored?" And the issue of losing its flavor is somewhat problematic, I guess, when you think about it, because salt itself, which is sodium chloride, is extremely stable and can't really lose its flavor. But there's a common explanation for what this may have contained in an era when salt was quite impure. It contained a wide array of other compounds. And people would often, just because they were trying, because it was so valuable, people would often try to cheat others. So they would mix salt with other things so that it would still look like salt, but it really wasn't pure salt. And the more it gets mixed down and more it gets used, the more that salt disappears and all you're left with is the other components that it was mixed with and loses its saltiness, and it's useless in that respect. Salt can be seen in different ways, as I've said, as a preservative. It stings, it heals, it seasons, and it causes thirst. So although the concept of salt and light may be seen at times overstated within our Christian context, salt is extremely important, not only to us, but really to the world at large. We need to be a beacon of God's light and a purifier of God's world in the ways in which we speak and we live. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. It's living differently. If anything else, Christianity should be a countercultural kind of perspective on things. We shouldn't be the norm. We should be those that sit on the outside edges, that are making a difference in the way we live. And especially today in the world in which we live. I mean, I was looking over my news feed this morning, and the coronavirus is out there, and there's shootings taking place, and there's all sorts of just item after item after item. There's a panic that's going around the world today for all kinds of different reasons. We're to be the difference. We're to make that difference in the way that we live and how we approach life. We have something that many people don't have, and that's the peace and the love of God in our lives. We need to be practicing that, being that salt and being that light. Seeking to live a righteous life, which is walking close to God, demands that we must be just the right amount of saltiness, if you want to use the analogy further. Just bright enough of a light to add to things, not to spoil them. Not so bright that we burn things up, not so salty that we make things bitter, but just that right amount of difference that makes a difference in the world in which we live. Verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." That's verse 16 in Corinthians. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's our challenge in this life today. Amen. Like a spring whose waters never fail, God calls us to share what we've received. Let us now bring our offerings and tithes before God. Lord, we ask that you will consecrate this offering today and bless it to bring about the salt and that light that's needed in this world today. Help it to continue the work of your kingdom in this community. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The flowers today in the sanctuary have been placed in memory of Janine Decker, loving mother to Brad and wife to Ron. And you see there, we miss you and love you and think of you every day. And I'm glad you brought a picture in of her today. That's very touching and lovely. Nice flowers. And as I say often, it's so nice that we do this. Many congregations don't. And this helps us to remember those who have been special to us in our lives of this congregation and the families of this congregation. And it's good to honor them in that way. This is the time when we come before God with our prayers for others, prayers for those in our lives, whether they're directly connected to us or maybe a friends or colleagues or neighbors. But mention those names out loud. We'll give an opportunity for that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you too that we can come from week to week and spend this moment as we respond in faith. And respond in the sense that we offer names of people and we think of people and situations that are ongoing in our lives. There's so many in our congregation in much need for physical healing and spiritual well-being, for emotional well-being as well. And all of us know somebody outside of this congregation, at least one person that's in need. And Lord, I thank you again for the faith of this congregation in stepping up and naming names out loud and quietly in our hearts. And thank you as well, Lord, because you're acting on this, because you are interceding in these lives. And we thank you that you listen and work. And so, Lord, we take a moment now and we offer names out loud or in our hearts as you lay them upon us. Thank you for these names, Lord. Thank you for the ache in our hearts that's caused us and stirred us to say them out loud and in our hearts quietly. And again, that name, you know all that's going on in that life, Lord, as well as the person that's offered it. And you know that it's not just that one person. It's like a ripple in a pond. One name can represent a family and then friends and then extended friends. One name could be 100 people that are being affected in some way. So it's a mighty, mighty thing that we're asking of you. But we hold them up to you, Lord. Hold them up in faith, a faith that is different from anything else that's represented by that idea of the salt and the light. Different than what everybody else has. We have a hope in Christ because of these prayers and because you are God. Thank you, Lord. To you, O God, we pray through Christ, with Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn this morning, go ye into the world, a wonderful song we sung many, many times here, but a great song as we head out to be that salt and that light in the world in which we live. Number 755. Jesus said, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to Father in heaven. And that's our challenge for this coming week. Come on over here. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and your coming in, and your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.